And the 10 plagues and the supernatural wonders and how Moses led God's people on dry land across the Red Sea. It's a great story. We read of David and imagine ourselves doing some incredible things, standing in against giants and doing the impossible. And yet sometimes it just seems like a good story. Daniel in the lion's den. Even Jesus himself on earth healing the sick, giving sight to the blind and strength to the lame. They seem like stories, good ones. But too often, the miraculous stories of the Bible seem more like ancient history than our personal experience. We just haven't seen it. Those things happened thousands of years ago. Where and when can we see God continue to do miracles? When do we hear and when do we see God's supernatural power at work? Both in the church as well as in individual Christians. In Acts chapter 2, we see another miracle. God's supernatural working among his people as the Father's promised Holy Spirit comes upon his people. Where we see the spiritual, personal, supernatural power of God at work. Not just around them, but into believers. So that they do something that is both heard and seen of evidence of God's great work. Here in Acts chapter 2, if you're there, we see in verse 1 that it's the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is a Greek word transliterated into English that means 50th. It was 50 days since the Passover. And we all know the story of Passover, what happened then, right? It had been 50 days when Jesus celebrated the Passover with his disciples and then was crucified. And after 3 days, he rose from the dead. He met with his disciples and followers for 40 days. And then he had said to his disciples, those who were following him, as he ascended into heaven, he said, wait. And they waited for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so here they are on the day of Pentecost. It's a time when Jews from around the world were still in Jerusalem. They'd been there, many of them, since the Passover. And if it was too far to travel home, they just stayed in Jerusalem for 50 days or for several weeks. Celebrating the Feast of the Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks. It was one of those feasts when all the males were instructed to come to Jerusalem, especially if they lived close enough, 20 miles or so. But many came and stayed. So as a result, Jerusalem was packed. It was bustling. There were a lot of people. And it's at Pentecost that the Father's promised Holy Spirit comes. So what we see and what we will see here in Acts chapter 2 is that God equips his church with the incredible supernatural power of his Spirit so that the name of Jesus Christ is both praised and proclaimed among the nations, starting here in Jerusalem and then filling the earth. It's during this time of wait from Jesus' ascension to the day of Pentecost that we find the disciples in verse 1 of chapter 2. The disciples, during this time of waiting, when they'd been with Jesus and were so encouraged, and then when he ascended, they were left waiting, wondering. They became increasingly aware of their need because of the absence of Christ. During his life with them, and even the 40 days since his resurrection, they still had that encouragement, that fellowship with him. But now that he left, what were they to do? What were they to feel? How did they go about living and carrying on their daily lives? It was during these 10 days between Christ's ascension and Pentecost And I think the disciples realized and understood completely their need for Christ, their need for the promised Holy Spirit. Maybe it's the Lord's words in John 15:5 that came to mind for them in this time of waiting and depending upon the Lord, where Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Not only was that their experience, I'm sure they felt it as well. And so in their profound emptiness of missing Christ, anticipating the promise of the Father, we find the disciples gathered together. Look at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. In verse 2, suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind. Think of a tornado, that sound that everybody talks about when they hear the train coming. Imagine it was something like that. A sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. Verse 3, and then tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Verse 5, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Verse 7, and they were astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who lived in Mesopotamia, in Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God. In verse 12, Luke writes, and they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this be? But some sneered and said, they're full of new wine. In other words, they got to be drunk. What we see here is that God equips his church with the power of his Holy Spirit so that Jesus Christ will be praised and proclaimed among the nations. He does this in us and through us as the church. God's power is at work. He equips us. God, first of all, spiritually equips his church to be Christ's witnesses to the world. As the disciples are gathered and they're waiting, surely they hear Christ command to them, wait, and in a few days, you will be my witnesses. In Judea, or in Jerusalem, and then Judea and Samaria, and literally to the ends of the earth. They're anticipating God's Spirit equipping them to do the work that he had commanded them to do. And it's the Spirit's coming that signals not only a change of God working through Israel to the church, but for these Jews, it signals a major change in how they see God and how they see the world and how they operate, no longer just as Jews, but as they operate as Christians, building the church of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's coming signals the change and the transfer from Jewish faith to a personal faith in Jesus Christ. The Jewish faith was more law-centered and law-directed. But now, as Jesus was crucified on the cross, he rose from the dead and was seen living and ascended into heaven, their lives would be changed, no longer following the law, but their lives would be Christ-centered and Spirit-directed. What they needed was no longer just an internal or no longer just an external motivation, but they needed an internal transformation that happened because Jesus died on the cross in their place, in our place, He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sent the promised Holy Spirit to not just be an external motivation, but to bring about the internal transformation that God desires to occur in us and through us. On the day of Pentecost, the believers are here, all gathered in one place, waiting, praying, and depending upon the Lord to equip them to be his witnesses. So in verse 2, we see that Jesus personally, that God, through Christ and through the Spirit, personally empowers his church with the Holy Spirit in their lives. He not only equips us, gives us the tools, but he gives us the power to live out the lives that he's called us to live as his witnesses. The believers received what they heard as a sound like a violent rushing wind. They saw the Spirit that looked like tongues of fire, not just among the crowd, but individually covering each individual person. What we see is both a visible and an audible indication that the promised Holy Spirit had come. This miracle was to authenticate and to validate that what God said he would do, he has done and is doing. Throughout the first 13 chapters of Acts, there are more than 40 references to the Holy Spirit at work individually and through the life of the church. God personally empowers his church, not only as a group, but individually. And the early church was this Spirit-filled church. And the reason that they were Spirit-filled was because God's power was not at work around them, but God's power was now at work in them and through them. A significant change. So let's talk just a little bit about this audible sound and this visible presence. In verse 2, Luke tells us that the coming of the Holy Spirit was like the sound of a violent rushing wind. The Hebrew word for wind, ruah, I can't make the right Hebrew guttural, but it's there. And the Greek word pneuma are both pictured here, both used for the Holy Spirit. Our ladies who are studying through the book of Ezekiel, in just a few more chapters as you continue your study, you'll see this word for wind, ruah, describing the Spirit of God moving over a valley of dry bones, dead bones, and this Holy Spirit of God giving life to the lifeless. It's that image of a sound like the wind of God bringing life to his church. But they also saw tongues like flames of fire. And if we think through the stories of the Bible, we think of the stories like Moses and the Israelites seeing God, following him, this pillar of fire leading them, indicating God's visible presence among them. And now this visible presence of God was there somehow seen and visible among his people. But there's a specific thing that I think Luke is wanting us to notice here. It's not just the presence of God among the crowd, but the visible presence of God in each and every believer. God's Holy Spirit not just being around them, but in them. He's in us, individually and personally, as believers in Jesus Christ. The sound of the wind and the image of fire pointing to the heavenly glory and presence of God coming from heaven to earth to indwell his people. And the emphasis both from Pentecost 2,000 years ago to today is this personal relationship and the permanent presence of God, not just around us, but literally in us. So as we consider how God empowers his people, how he empowers us as believers in the Holy Spirit, it's also important that we consider the difference biblically and theologically between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Spirit baptism and spirit filling are two distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit, and both of them occur here on the day of Pentecost. But they're a unique aspect of who we are and how we live as believers in Christ. In verse 2 here, the day of Pentecost, Luke only mentions spirit filling specifically. But we also know that spirit baptism also took place because Jesus said to his disciples and predicted that spirit baptism would take place not many days from now, prior to his ascension. It's there in chapter 1, verse 5, where he said, "Not many days from now, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Peter, later in Acts chapter 11, also spoke of spirit baptism having taken place on the day of Pentecost. So what's the difference? What's the big deal? What's significant? First of all, the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs once in the life of a believer. One time. The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs once and results in the Holy Spirit's permanent indwelling in the believer in Christ. The day of Pentecost is bringing our attention visibly and audibly to this remarkable spiritual event and activity that God does. It also marks the beginning of the church here as the body of Christ. So here on the day of Pentecost, spirit baptism occurred one time for each believer. They didn't have to continue to have God work in them. It happened once. We also see, if we read through the book of Acts, that there are three other occasions when the apostles are noting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in the same way, it's something that's audible and visible in such a way of God's Spirit coming upon a new group of new believers, Gentiles, or another area where the gospel had not been shared. And in order to authenticate this supernatural work of God, the Spirit worked. So for us, 2,000 years later, Spirit baptism happens once, the moment you and I place our trust in Jesus Christ. It's not a continual indwelling, it's a permanent indwelling. Spirit baptism gives us assurance of our salvation, that it's not we who have done the work for our salvation, but it's Christ that has done the work. And therefore, the triune God fills us with the Holy Spirit permanently and unites us to the body of Christ. So what is spirit baptism? It happens the moment a person trusts Christ, just once. But it produces a permanent indwelling of literally God in us, in our spirit, in our heart, so that we can know God and live with Him forever. Praise God for spirit baptism. But Luke also talks about the filling of the Spirit, which is related but different. The filling of the Holy Spirit occurs repeatedly and results in the provisional or conditional controlling in the life of the believer. So where baptism of the Spirit happens once, the filling of the Spirit can happen countless times, repeatedly, as you and I submit our hearts and our selfishness and our sinful ways to the control of God's Holy Spirit, which because of Spirit baptism is permanently indwelling us. But we allow the Spirit to control us. The contrast that we see not only here in Acts chapter 2, where the believers are controlled by the filling of the Spirit, and what's the response by many? They think they're controlled by a foreign substance. It's interesting, we see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5 as Paul talks about the filling of the Holy Spirit. This repeated, ongoing control of the believer in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul says, "And don't get drunk with wine. Don't be controlled by a physical substance. In contrast, be controlled by the spiritual presence of the Holy Spirit." says, and don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless actions. But in contrast, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And how? Well, he spells it out in verse 19 and 20 and 21. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making music to the Lord in your heart. Giving thanks always for everything. To God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. In other words, the filling of the Spirit results in the Spirit's control of the believer. Because they've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit permanently, once and for all, the choice of the believer is to be continually controlled by the spiritual presence of God's Holy Spirit. And what that looked like in the book of Acts was for them to faithfully and continually fulfill their commission to make disciples, to be witnesses of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Paul continues to elaborate that and say, it's not only how we share about Christ, but literally how we live our entire lives with thankfulness, with gratitude, with grace, with forgiveness, with mutual submission to one another because we're being controlled by the very Spirit of God within us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit secures our eternity with Christ and our identity with the body of Christ, right? The filling of the Spirit controls our life, how we live, authenticates, validates the baptism of the Spirit because we've placed our trust in Jesus Christ, what he did for us, where he is, and how he wants to live through us. You see, the Holy Spirit brings new life to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And with that life comes the continuing power to be continually filled so that we bring glory to God, so that we make a difference in the world that he wants us to, so that we're not only equipped, but we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to live lives that bring glory to God. You see, the life of a believer in Jesus Christ who's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, the life of a believer who is continually filled with the Holy Spirit, quite often is not miraculously changed. Rarely, if ever, is our life glamorous. Instead, I think what the miracle, both audibly and visibly, of God at work in the life of believers, it's not miraculous, it's not glamorous. I think it looks a lot like faithfulness, where God does his transforming work in the life of each and every one of us as believers. It doesn't look miraculous in the world. It doesn't feel glamorous. But it's just living faithfully because of who Jesus is and what he's done. As we've been baptized by the power of the Spirit, and as we're filled and controlled with the Holy Spirit, that we live differently. No longer living for ourselves, but living for Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That faithfully, we surrender our wills to his. We make choices of not trying to make us look good, but make Christ look good. We live not only for the temporary, but now we live for the eternal. You know, when we look for what God is doing and how he's working in the world, we look for the miraculous. God's just looking for the faithful. And it's as we faithfully walk with Christ by the power of the Spirit. What difference does it make in the world? I think that's when people say, hey, what's going on? What's the reason for the hope that you have in life? When all this is going on, when all these things are happening to you with your family, with your relationships, with your finances, with your job, with your health, when all this stuff is going on and you're living differently, there's something happening that I want. And it's that moment when we see that God is still working miraculously in audible, visible ways as we speak the words of Christ, as we live in such a way that people notice, hey, we're just ordinary people who follow and trust an extraordinary God. So many people in our world this day, including us at times, are looking for the miraculous. Jesus just wants us to be faithful. Now that we've been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be filled with that power by allowing him to control our lives. Because the third thing we see here in the result of the verses 5 through 11 is that God supernaturally enables his church to praise his name among the nations. What does this look like? What does this miraculous baptism and filling of the Spirit look like? Well, the Galileans, we're told, were speaking the mighty deeds of God. And three times in six verses here, Luke emphasizes that men and women from every nation heard their own native language. In fact, if we include the word just language, four different times, Luke wants to make it clear that men and women from all over the world are hearing about who Jesus is miraculously in their own native tongue. So the tongues lead to a declaration of who God is and what he's done. The tongues essentially function as this supernatural evangelistic enablement so that every person that's there, most likely even understanding Hebrew or Greek, here Egyptian, or whatever it is their language is where they've come from. It may be, we would call it their heart language, even if they spoke or understood Hebrew or Greek. And this coming of the Holy Spirit enables God's people to carry out a mission that was assigned to them. It was the mission assigned to them in Luke 24, and again repeated in Acts 1:8, to be Christ's witnesses. And so what was the purpose of this supernatural enablement? This speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, so that men and women, boys and girls, wherever they were from, heard Christ? Well, the purpose of the miracle on that day of Pentecost was to authenticate the message that the apostles were sharing. It was a new message that Jesus was the promised Messiah. In fact, in a few weeks after Easter, we're going to hear and study Peter's first sermon as he's filled with the Spirit, proclaim who Jesus is and what the world must do to be saved. Notice the two questions that people ask. The first question, those who hear in their own native language the words of God, the first question they ask in verse 7 is, where did they get such an ability? And the second question they ask in verse 8 points to what's taking place. How is it that we're hearing of the miraculous deeds of God in our own language? In a real sense, God was bringing home the message of Christ to each and every person that was there. Here in Acts, the purpose of what Luke is doing is showing God and his power at work. And as often is the case when God works, many who see it have no clue what's taking place. They mock it, make fun of it. They sneer at it and think, that can't be real. So where do we hear and where do we see God's supernatural power at work in the church and in individual Christians today? Well, we want to see miracles, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's just not normatively how God is working today. There's no need for further revelation from God to be authenticated. We don't need anything more from God. We have everything that we need right here that we need to know who God is and what he has done for us through Christ. So there's no need for visible, authenticating miracles like occurred on the day of Pentecost. But there is still a need for the message of the gospel and for the testimony of Christ's resurrection to be authenticated. But God does something different these days. For the message of Christ to be authenticated, he doesn't use miracles. He uses us. He uses us. Authentic lives. Those who give evidence by the transforming work of God's Holy Spirit as we're filled with the Spirit and our lives are being changed, as our lives are being transformed. It's our lives and how we live, how we talk, how we love, how we forgive, how we serve, how we give. Everything that we are and everything that we do authenticates this message is real. It's not just words. It's not just religion. It's a relationship that's been continuing to transform our lives to look more and more like the authentic Jesus Christ. Where's the miracle in the world? It's in you. It's in me. It's in us as we put off the flesh and put on Christ. Not in our own power, but in the permanent indwelling power of God's Holy Spirit at work within us. We see God move in the lives of believers in Christ who are continually filled by the power of God's Holy Spirit. That's the authentic miracle that continues to take place today. We just have to look for it. Instead of a loud sound and a glamorous lifestyle, it's simple. It's a quiet whisper. It's an attitude change. It's the extension of grace. It's choosing to serve the Lord rather than serve self. Let me give you a couple examples. We see God equip the lives of believers, those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, to selflessly serve and to generously give to others. It's really quite an amazing miracle to see someone serve and give selflessly and sacrificially. We saw it around here yesterday. People giving up a glorious Saturday morning, probably the best weather that we've had all year. When people could have been doing a lot of different things at home, they chose to be here to serve. I've seen the miracle of God's people, you, us, give to a building when you don't even have kids who will ever hear the gospel in it. Who does that? Who gives to support missionaries around the world, talk to people about Christ that you'll probably never hear the results of that? Who does that? It's a work of the Spirit. It's a miracle. What about those who left this room just about 30 minutes ago to go and teach and share the gospel with kids? To give up their desires, their interests, to serve others. Isn't that pretty miraculous? Those of you who serve on Wednesday nights with Awana, some tough kids, especially our teachers who spend all day with kids and then they come here and teach other kids. I think that's pretty miraculous. What about those who serve in Real Options for Women? Or those who are giving of themselves to meet the needs of refugees in our community? Not just to be good humans, but because their lives are miraculously being transformed to the image of Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. We see God equip the lives of believers every day right around here if we just look for it and notice it. He's doing it in you as you selflessly serve and as you generously give of your life to what God continues to do in the world. Let me give you another couple of examples. Where do we see God's power at work? Well, we see God continue to work miraculously as he empowers the lives of believers to courageously share the gospel and faithfully tell others about him. I've been praying for one of our leaders who has been inviting Mormons into their home and sharing the gospel, contending for the faith, being strategic and winsome and using established strategies to recognize who Jesus is as the promised Messiah, the one and only true God. Praying and preparing and welcoming them into their home when it's not convenient. And it's certainly not easy. What about those who are inviting friends and coworkers and neighbors to church or to a Bible study or just to hang out, going out for coffee, taking friends to lunch, praying and looking for an opportunity to share the reason for the hope that you have? As I mentioned earlier, there are many in our church that I know are trying to intentionally build relationships with refugees in our community, for the express purpose of telling them about Jesus Christ, as well as just being loving and kind. We also see God enable the lives of believers to daily submit to God and His Word, to continually trust Him during difficult times of tests or trials or temptations. For example, we see some of our teenagers who are making a determined choice, being controlled by the Holy Spirit, to choose friendship with Christ over friendship with the world. It's pretty miraculous. It's quiet. It's not flashy. It's not glamorous. But it's happening. And it is a miracle, the supernatural work of God in the lives of our children and our teens. See the miracle of those who are walking through cancer treatments. And rather than being fearful or afraid, are praying, Lord, use this so that my life will make a difference for eternity. That's not only wise, it's a miracle. That change of mindset from protection and trying to merely extend life to truly living, even in the midst of difficulty and heartache and struggle and fear. We see God enable the lives of believers to daily submit to God's word, to forgive others when they just don't feel like it, to love and to serve others when they've been hurt or talked about or they know the gossip that's been shared about them. That's pretty miraculous. For those who choose to tell the truth when telling a lie would be much more convenient and easier, those who are filled with God's Holy Spirit are able to do that. Where is it that we see and hear miracles in our world today? They're all around us. They're in us. Not because of who we are. In fact, quite the opposite. It's because of who God is, what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the power that is in us, at work within us, transforming us so that our witness makes a difference for eternity. Still today, God is equipping us as His church with the power of the Holy Spirit so that Christ is praised and proclaimed, starting right here in Plano and literally around the world because of what you're doing to serve and to give and to pray for the Spirit's work. In the first century church, here in Acts 2, God used authenticating, visible miracles to build His kingdom. But instead today, you know what He's doing? He's using visible, authentic messengers to transform the world.